As I said, we are just so thankful for everything God's doing in our children's ministry. So many of you are part of it already. So many of you volunteered to be part of our Trunk or Treat event yesterday. And we're just praising God for that, that the rain held off for the most part, just a few droplets. We didn't get too wet. We had probably around 120 children take part in that, along with parents and grandparents and family members, and it was awesome. It was awesome to be able to use something that's part of our culture to bring attention to Christ and to provide a safe place for parents to bring their kids and to hang out for a couple hours. And so I'm just so thankful for Ali Goszewski, our children's ministry director, and just the huge team of volunteers that were part of that. You guys did an awesome job. All I had to do yesterday was bring my children and just be there to talk to people, and it was great. And so I'm really thankful for that. Go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to be in the first six verses. If you don't have a Bible with you and you want to find this passage, you can just grab the Bible that's in that rack in front of you and turn to page 965. That is where you will find 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you're a guest with us, maybe you're checking us out online, we always want to start our time in God's Word by saying this. We believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God Himself. We believe that it has everything that we need for life and godliness. We believe that this is how God wants us to know Him and love Him and obey Him and worship Him. That's He's revealed Himself to us through His Word. We believe so much in the sufficiency of Scripture that we don't think that what I have to say matters very much at all unless it agrees with what God's Word has said. And so I want you to see God's Word for yourself. So we'd love if you brought your Bible, if you have the app on your phone, if you can grab the one in front of you. God's Word is what matters this morning. What I say only matters if it agrees with Him. And we're going to try to do that from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Our purpose for going through this letter to the church at Corinth is that we would see our humanity through the lens of God's sovereignty. They would see our humanity through the lens of God's sovereignty, because so much of the spiritual battle that we face day in and day out is a battle to see. And often our view of God is obscured by the pain and the suffering and the frustrations and disappointments that we experience in this earthly life. All the problems that we experience as human often become the lens through which people see God. And so because of the pain that is present in the world, if that's the lens through which you see God, then it would be natural to conclude that God isn't good, or that God can't be powerful, or that He can't be caring. And that's why we need Jesus to be the greatest reality in our lives. We need who our God is to be the lens through which we see our weakness and our problems, not the other way around. We saw last week that seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is what transforms us. We become what we continuously behold. The more we look at Jesus, the more we will look like Him. So I pray that you've been looking to Jesus this week. And just to remind you, or if you are a guest, to let you know and catch you up, on the larger context of this letter to the church at Corinth, I think it's easy to forget as we get into the weeds here that Paul is having to give a defense of his ministry as an apostle and as a missionary, because there were these false teachers, we've been calling them these super apostles, that were within this church, and they were discrediting Paul's ministry and causing the Corinthians to question a bunch of things about him. And chapter 4 is a great window into how Paul viewed serving Jesus. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I actually preached on this exact passage at the beginning of this year during our Persistent in Prayer series. I wasn't going to test you to see if you remembered that. Totally okay. But we did, full disclosure, we did cover this at the beginning of this year during that series. And I trust it's going to be beneficial for us to see this passage again within the context of the letter as a whole. If you want to follow and serve Jesus with your life, I think this passage is essential to understand. And if you're interested in what serving Jesus looks like, I think you will find this passage helpful. So let's jump in. I'm going to read all six verses, and then we're going to work our way back through it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The first truth I want us to see this morning is that if we want to serve Jesus well, then we need to have confidence in the gospel. We need to have confidence in the gospel. Look back at verse 1. Paul says, therefore, and whenever we see a therefore, what do we want to do? We want to see what the therefore is there for. So when Paul says therefore, what's he referencing? He's referencing the verse that just came before this, the very end of chapter 3. We're beholding the glory of Jesus with unveiled face because we've seen, so Paul's saying, because we have seen the beauty and the glory of the Lord, therefore, having this ministry, what ministry? Again, we have to think back to chapter 3. He's talking about the ministry of the new covenant, the ministry of life, not death, the ministry of grace, not law, the ministry of the blood of Jesus, not the blood of animals. Since we have this ministry, the ministry of the new covenant, by the mercy of God, We don't deserve to be used by him. God isn't lucky to have us. No, the opportunity to serve Jesus is an undeserved privilege. It's an act of mercy. Therefore, having this ministry, ministry of the new covenant, by the mercy of God, we don't deserve it. We don't lose heart. We don't lose heart. Let's just acknowledge this. Christianity is not for the faint at heart. Christianity is not for the faint at heart. I never promise that if you follow Jesus, everything in life is going to be easy. Nope. Life is hard. And this is a pretty amazing testimony, pretty amazing statement from Paul, especially when you think that about everything he's been through as a missionary to this point. When you think about all the persecution that he and his team had endured, all the times that people tried to discredit Paul's ministry, all the times that false teachers would come in after he left a church that he had planted, and they start to confuse people and teach them the wrong things. In the first chapter of this letter, he talked about the affliction that they had in Asia and how it was so bad that they thought they had been given a death sentence. And yet, with all of that, with all that he's been through as a missionary and as an apostle, he says, "We do not lose heart." Why? What kept Paul from giving up? What kept him from letting discouragement win? First, I would say Paul and his team had seen the glory of Jesus. You got to remember the therefore. Their eyes weren't focused on all their earthly trouble because Jesus had captured their affection and attention. But secondly, I think verse 2 reveals another reason that Paul didn't lose heart. Look at that with me. He says, but instead of losing heart, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Paul says, instead of losing heart, we openly state the truth. You know what would have been a sign that Paul had lost heart in the ministry? You know what would be a sign that he had given up on the mission that God had given him? If he had started to tamper with God's word. If he thought he had to manipulate it or change it or hide it. Why? Because we tend to hide what we are ashamed of, and we tend to share what we are proud of, right? Just natural instinct is to hide when we are ashamed, all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden, and we tend to share what we are proud of. This is people's approach, most people's approach to social media, right? They share everything that they're proud of, and they hide what they're ashamed of. But Paul, in both defending his ministry and criticizing the false teachers in Corinth, says, no, there's no tricks here. We refuse to give in. We refuse to change the message. We're not doing anything shameful. We're not doing anything underhanded. No. And this is the question that this verse causes me to ask. Do we really believe in the sufficiency of the Word of God? Do we really believe that? I know that we say that we do, but do we really believe that God's word is sufficient? Do we really believe that we have good news to share with other people that is actually true? It's not a fairy tale. This is reality. This is the truth. Do we really believe that God's word doesn't need our help? We just need to not mess it up. That's one of my goals, by the way. Every time I'm preparing to share God's word with you on a Sunday morning, if you think I have big goals, no, my big goal, don't mess up, Tim. Just don't mess it up. My goal isn't to be intellectual or to make sure I always sound smart. I'm not up here trying to do some mental gymnastics, but just to openly and plainly share the truth. I don't want you to walk away on a Sunday morning thinking, I have no idea what Tim said, but it sounded good, right? That would be a failure on my part. That's not what I want at all. God's word is sufficient on its own. I just don't want to mess it up. It is everything we need for life and godliness. And we will serve Jesus with our lives when we have confidence in the gospel. We won't lose heart in serving Jesus when we have confidence in the gospel. Look at verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. If we're going to serve Jesus with our lives, we need confidence in the gospel, and we need to understand the veiling of the gospel. We need to understand the veiling of the gospel. These verses should remind you of what we talked about last week from chapter 3. God's glory is not hiding. The heavens declare the glory of God. It is in plain sight, but God's glory is hidden from those who live in darkness. The good news of Jesus that we see as good and glorious isn't seen that way by everyone. And that's a frustrating reality for us, right? Because we look at those that we love, those that we want to follow Jesus, and we're like, how are you not seeing this? Like, how do you not see how good this is? Why hasn't this changed you yet? Because it's veiled. It's veiled to them. And I think it's so important to realize where the spiritual battle is being fought. Because Satan doesn't have to keep people from hearing the facts about the gospel. That might be a bonus, but he isn't primarily concerned with deaf ears. Satan is primarily concerned with blind mind and hearts. Blind minds and hearts. With keeping people from seeing the light of the glory of Christ. He wants the beauty of Christ, his excellence and power and worthiness to be veiled, because it's seeing the beauty of Jesus that changes everything. His beauty is what transforms us when we have eyes, when we have eyes to see it. This is why so many people know the same facts about Jesus that we do, but it hasn't transformed their hearts. This is why you can hear what I say about the good news of Jesus this morning, but if you don't have eyes to see it as glorious, it won't make a difference in your life. So in verses 1 and 2, I see two responsibilities implied for us as followers of Jesus. The first is to get the gospel right, and the second is to get the gospel out. We need to get it right, and we need to get it out. If we are sharing the gospel, but it's wrong, that doesn't do anybody any good. If we have the gospel right, but we don't share it with anybody, that doesn't do anybody any good either. So we need to get it right, and we need to get it out. Don't mess it up, but don't keep it to yourself. And the one thing we can't control is people's response to the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We can't control whether they see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Now, if you're here, or maybe you're watching me online, and you aren't a follower of Jesus yet, let me just acknowledge that you might find these two verses kind of offensive, or maybe very offensive. You might be thinking, wait a minute, Tim, you're saying that if I don't believe what you believe, it's because you are enlightened to the truth, but I'm spiritually blind. Is that what it's saying? And yes. Yeah. Yeah. And I see why that's offensive. And I see why that might come across as very proud of me to say. But I think that's what God's word says. I think that's what God's word says. That if you don't believe the gospel, it's because you haven't seen it as glorious yet. You haven't seen it as beautiful yet. And so I don't try to say that to be proud, but just to tell you what I think God's word says. And I see why it's offensive, but I'm also praying that you will see Jesus today. That's what I want more than anything else, because Jesus is so good. He's so good. He brings perfect satisfaction and peace and joy, and life itself is found in him. If you could just see him, if you could just get your spiritual eyes to see his glory, your whole life will change. I want that so desperately for all of you today. Look at verse 5 with me. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. This verse needs to be true of us, church. If we are going to serve Jesus with our lives, we need to find our identity in the gospel. We need to find our identity in the gospel. By the grace of God, I want to pattern my life and ministry after this verse. You want to know what my life verse is? I'm not going to commit for my entire life, but for now, this is what my life verse is. And I'm happy to share it with anyone else, by the way. I'm not selfish with my life verse. You can have it too. I would love for nothing more than for you to pattern your life after this verse as well. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. If you want to know what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, this verse offers a pretty good picture. A follower of Jesus will proclaim Christ, not ourselves. Will proclaim Christ, not themselves. They will be known for loving and displaying and sharing Jesus. That is where our identity is found as Christians. Who are you and what do you do? I belong to Christ. I proclaim Christ. I boast in Christ. I sing of Christ. That's what we do as Christians. This is where our goal as believers has to be different from those around us, because the goal of many is to proclaim themselves. It's to proclaim themselves. You got to look out for number one. People want to make sure they get the recognition they deserve. They want the respect that they deserve. They use social media to get noticed or to build up a following or to communicate their views, right? We live in a look at me culture, don't we? Would you agree with that? Our culture just says, look at me, look at me. We have all sorts of different platforms available for people to say, hey, how about we talk about me for a minute? Right? Look at, this is who I am, listen to me, look at me, agree with me, follow me. And the goal of a Christian should be to say, let's talk about Jesus. Look at him. Listen to him. Follow him. He's the one who's worthy. Worship him. This is who Christ is. He's the one that you should live your life for. Why? Because Jesus Christ is Lord. He's in charge. He's sovereign over all. Nothing exists that is outside of his control. This should be our greatest reality. This should be the lens through which we see everything else. Jesus is Lord, and we are servants. Servants. And notice that Paul here is not saying that he is a servant of Christ, though that is true. He affirms that all over the place. He talks about how he's a bondservant of Jesus all the time. But here, in explaining and defending his ministry, remember, that's what he's doing. Who am I as an apostle? Who am I as a missionary? He says that he is the Corinthian church's servant for Jesus' sake. He is the church's servant for Jesus' sake. So see this. The person who is responsible for starting this church from scratch, who went on this missionary journey and preached the gospel and souls were saved, and he starts this church in this heathen place known as Corinth, ancient Corinth. He starts this church there, and now in explaining his role, in explaining who he is, I'm a servant. I'm a servant. Because God doesn't put people in leadership positions so they can abuse their power and get their way. God puts his people in positions of leadership and influence so they can serve people. So they can serve people. And hear me, I know that there are so many cases where there are people who are pastors or in other positions of authority, and they have leveraged those positions to serve themselves and to do what they want and to get their way. And they have deeply hurt and disenchanted others in the process. And I just want you all to know, and maybe some of you have experienced that as well. Maybe you've been disenchanted with church because of a poor experience you've had in the past, and it was because of abuse of power and abuse of leadership positions. And I just want you to know that's the opposite of what we are called to as pastors and elders, and really just as Jesus followers. It's the opposite of what we are called to as followers of Jesus. Jesus modeled for us what servant leadership looks like. He spent his last meal with his disciples washing their feet. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, and was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, what did it look like for him to lead? He was a servant. He said, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, what do you have to do? You have to be the servant of all. And you know what? Jesus is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. One day, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Jesus was a servant of all. This is where we find our identity. We are servants of God and servants to his people. Imagine the testimony it would be to those who don't know Jesus yet if First Baptist Church was filled with people who didn't think, how can I get my way today? Right? That's what my kids wake up thinking, by the way, right? How can I get my way today? How can I get the most candy this Halloween, right? How can I get my way today? Imagine the testimony it would be if instead of that, we constantly thought, how can I serve today? Who can I serve today? Think about how amazing that type of community would be. A gathering of people who didn't feel the constant need to prop themselves up and make sure that they got noticed for everything that they did, or to make sure that their preferences were acknowledged and followed. But no, instead, what we proclaim is not ourselves. It's not about me, but Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm here to serve. I'm here to serve. And I think we just need to be honest and say that thought process is not natural, right? That doesn't come naturally to any of us. We didn't come out of the womb thinking, how can I help you, mommy, right? We didn't come out of the womb saying, don't worry about me, mommy. That must have been really hard for you, wasn't it? Right? That's not what any baby is thinking. They're thinking, why am I out here? Right? I don't like this. I'm crying, right? It just perpetuates as we go through life. We are naturally selfish. Our depraved minds naturally think, well, what about me? What's in it for me? What's this has to do with me? So what causes this change in mindset? What causes this change in identity to where verse 5 will be true of our lives and we'll say, Jesus is Lord and we are servants? What causes us to find our identity in the gospel? Look at verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That first word is really important. That shows you that Paul is explaining what he just said, right? What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Why? For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. If we are going to serve Jesus with our lives, we need the revealing of the gospel. We need the light of the gospel. Here is one thing I love about this passage. In verses 3 and 4, Paul acknowledges the unseen spiritual warfare that is happening, and that Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers to the glory of Jesus. They can't see it. But then in verse 6, Paul reminds us that Satan doesn't have the final word, because the one who had the first word will also have the last word. In the beginning, God looked over unformed space and darkness, and he spoke. And he said, let there be light. And at the command of his voice, suddenly light invaded a space that had previously only known darkness. And what Paul is saying here is that we have a God who still says, let there be light in previously dark places. And that place is the human heart. All of our hearts had only known darkness and sin and rebellion against God until his grace chose to give the light of the knowledge of his glory to us. Outside of the grace of God, the darkness of this world is simply the outworking of the darkness of our human hearts. This is what makes the condition of our world even more dire. Because what we see around us is a reflection of what is in us. Do we realize that? All the evil that we see with our eyes every day is simply the outworking of the evil that lies within the human heart. How scary is that, by the way? Crazy scary. Crazy scary. All these problems are not simply outside of us. They are revealing what is in us. We are all so broken. We've all gone astray with no hope of finding our way back. The world is so dark, and it was into that darkness that the light of the world came. This is the gospel. Jesus, God himself, came on a rescue mission from heaven. He came so the lost could be found and so that the blind could see. He lived the perfect life that you and I should have lived. He had nothing to hide. Imagine that. Nothing to be ashamed of or to try to keep out of the public eye. Nothing to hide. The perfect life that we all wish we could have lived, but we couldn't. And yet, he was willing to go to the cross for you and for me. He died the death that we deserve to die. He took the just punishment for all the sins we had committed against him on himself at the cross. And in that moment, darkness thought it had won. Darkness thought it had conquered the light. Darkness thought it would have the final word until Jesus rose from the dead. Out of the darkness of the grave, God said, "Let there be light." Jesus conquered sin. He conquered death. So if God shines the light of his glory into your heart, if you can see Jesus as glorious, if you can see him as king, if you can see him as Lord, if you place your faith in his perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Christ and Christ alone, all of your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Jesus is credited to your formerly guilty account. You become part of the eternal family of God. And maybe some of you here or watching online, you have been living in the darkness. And I'm praying that God would say, "Let there be light in your heart today." This is our prayer as we look at the darkness of this world, church. This is why we don't lose heart, because we look at the darkness knowing that we have a God who still says, "Let there be light." At the beginning of this year, I encouraged us to pray this way, and I'm going to encourage you again. Let's be a church that prays, "God, let there be light in our homes. Let there be light in our schools. Let there be light in our community. Let there be light in our government. We need your truth to shine. We need you to shine in the hearts of others and to shine in ours as well." Are you going to pray that way, church? This is why the mission and ministry of Paul's life, this is why he had this mission, this is why he had this ministry, because he was confident in the sufficiency of the gospel. He didn't need to change it. He wasn't going to give up on it, just openly sharing the truth of Jesus, not worried about his notoriety, because Jesus Christ is Lord, and we are his servants. And that was the mindset that was the result of the transformation that took place when God said, "Let there be light," in Paul's heart, so he could see the glory of Jesus. And that's the mindset you will have when God says, "Let there be light," in your heart as well. So here's my question as we wrap up this morning. Is the message of the gospel the mission of your life? Is the message of the gospel the mission of your life? Have you been so transformed by the glory and the beauty of Christ and what he has done for you and what he offers to do for others? Is that what you live for? Is that how you organize your schedule? Because you want to live for the mission and to share the message of Jesus. I pray that it is. I pray that it is. I pray our response to the revealing of Jesus would be, "Here I am to worship. Take my life. Use it as you see fit. You are Lord. I'm your servant and the servant of your people for your sake." Let me pray for us, and Wilfred and the rest of the worship team are going to come and sing. Heavenly Father, we need you so desperately, because we need you to shine your light in the darkness of our own hearts, darkness of those that we love, the darkness of this community, the darkness of this world. We need your light to shine. So thank you, Jesus, for invading the darkness of this world with your glorious light. Thank you for the privilege that we have of representing you, of being your servants, and of serving your people. I pray that we would not proclaim ourselves, but that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Would you change us by revealing more and more of your glory to us? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.